And as we spend some time here this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we're going to be exploring a bit of a hot subject nowadays, the subject of judging. We're going to talk about judging today. And I think it's safe to say that the topic of judgmentalism in many respects is one that the church, at least in North America, has done quite a bit to try to shy away from. We try not to go into this territory because we read passages like Matthew 1, verses 6 and 7, and we quickly assume that our hands are tied and that we can't speak out against sin. We can't speak truth. And I know that the passage that we're in this morning is probably one of the most misused and misrepresented passages in the New Testament. It's one that anybody who even has never even picked up a Bible is going to know some of these verses enough to use them. They know enough to be dangerous, I'll say that much. But this morning, we're really going to dig into this, and I'm going to try to get us out of here in a decent amount of time. It's not going to be as short as the wedding yesterday, I'm sorry, but but we're going to try to get out of here with a deeper understanding of the context of this passage, what it's actually saying, not what we think it's saying, and Lord willing, we'll come out of this with a principle that really is far more profound and practical than what we think we see on the surface. So let's go ahead and bring it. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to as we said, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. But as I like to say, before we look to the book, let's talk to the author. Father, this morning we just ask that my opinions would be set aside. God, that your truth would be all that comes forth from this pulpit. I thank you so much for the opportunity, and we just ask now that you would just draw us into a deeper understanding of what it is that you require of us as your people. Give us grace, give us discernment, and Father, we just look forward to this time in the Word. In Christ's name, amen. So let's just go ahead, and we're going to read really quick the six verses that we're going to be in this morning. Six short ones. I'm thinking 15, 20 minutes per verse, 3 hours, we're good. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 says this: "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Very familiar verses. I'm sure we've all heard them a million times, but as we're going to be looking into it this morning, I'd like to take these six verses and I want to break them down into three imperatives that we see. There's three commands here from Christ to his audience. And as we're going to talk about this morning, we have to keep in mind that these verses are within a broader context of what we've been talking about over the last number of months. It's taken us a number of months to get through this sermon, but Jesus preached it all in one sitting. We have to keep that in mind. So where we have number and verse breaks in the Bible that's in front of us, when Jesus taught this, it was all as one clear and cohesive thought. So we have to look at these verses in light of the other verses that we've been talking about, and hopefully that will shed some understanding on where we're going to be. So I'm just going to break down these six verses into three imperatives. Number one, don't be quick to judge. Number two, be quick to self-examine. And three, use discernment. So let's look at the first one. Don't be quick to judge. In verses 1 and 2 we read, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." These verses right here, verse 1 and 2, these as we mentioned earlier, these are a go-to for unsaved, non-believers, anybody who has any sense of opposition towards the gospel or even to the existence of God or religion. These are go-to verses that people will use to validate a sinful lifestyle. I'm going to do what I want to do, and you can't judge me because if you believe in this book, it tells you not to judge me. Judge not, lest ye yourself be judged. How many times have we heard that before? But it's important to understand this morning that within the context of this passage, within the context of what we have been talking about over the last number of months, the interaction that Christ is talking about here is not, and I need us to pay really close attention to this, it is not the interaction between a saved individual and an unsaved individual. These verses, and there are certainly portions in Scripture that talk about what our interactions with the lost need to look like. But what we're going to be talking about this morning is that Jesus is pointing to us how we need to live within the community of the body of Christ. That's a really important thing. If you don't walk away with anything else this morning, it's that these verses, it's not simply about keeping my mouth shut when I see an unbeliever doing unbeliever things. It's so much deeper than that. It's about having an understanding of where I fit within the body of Christ and how I'm supposed to encourage and support and spur one another on to good works, but understanding that I have some of my own dirty laundry that I need to deal with first. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So that's the sermon in 30 seconds. Anybody who wants to leave now and try to beat the rush to Vicky's, you're more than welcome. But for the rest of us, we're going to dive into this. I'll put this plainly. Our interactions with the unsaved, with the unbeliever, to put it plainly, our position in that scenario is not that of judge. We are in no place to take God's job. I mean, it's another topic for another sermon, but God is the only one capable of judging with holiness, with impunity, and with righteousness. Our charge is simply to call the believer to repentance and faith in Christ. And you can't do that by being judgmental. When we're judgmental, we look and we say of someone else, this is the box that I am placing you in. But the box that we place them in is not how God sees them. When God sees the unbeliever, which at one point was all of us, we have to keep that in mind. When God sees us, Romans tells us that we were yet enemies of God, and yet what did he do? He died for us. He looks on us with compassion and love in our sinful brokenness and seeks to step in and save us from that. So what we have to understand is when we, who are agents of God in this incredible process of proclaiming the gospel and calling folks to repentance and faith in Christ, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. But again, that's another sermon for another day. Let's focus on what we're talking about here this morning, which is looking into what's it like to live within the body. So over the last several weeks, we've been discussing Jesus' teaching specifically on internal spiritual living. We've talked about things like charity, fasting, prayer. In our last sermon, we were talking about the theme of financial anxiety. And these are all things that, for the most part, are an internal practice. These are things that we have been challenged by Christ to reassess our personal motives in these areas. Because again, it's not about drawing attention to myself, but drawing attention to Christ. But this passage here, it's very much an outward act. The judging that we're talking about is an outward act as well as a heart issue. When Christ says, judge not that you not be judged, the word judge here refers to a methodical dissection of motive or a deep negative examination of an individual. It's about looking at something that somebody else is doing and saying, you know what, that's not right. And here's why it's not right, and here's why they're doing it, because they are a rotten person. If they're doing this, there must be something really wrong with them. There must be some spark plugs not firing off. What's going on here? And it's this theme of placing myself above them and looking down on them due to their situation, due to their practices, due to their fill in the blank. But as we're reading this, if we look ahead to verse 4 and the example that we're given, we understand that the focus of these verses isn't being judgmental of non-believers, but rather having a judgmental spirit within the body of believers. There's a reason that the example that Jesus gives, he says, or how you say to your brother. There's a difference here. It's not what you say to that guy down the street. No, it's your brother. It's somebody within your family, within the body of believers. So the type of judging that we read here that Jesus condemns is a critical judgment of a fellow believer. Okay, you tracking with that this morning? When it says, judge not that you not be judged, it's talking about our interactions with those within the church family, with those within the community of believers, which is not just this building here. We have a large community of believers here in Nova Scotia and obviously in the world. But our interactions with other believers needs to be marked by grace. The reason Jesus condemns judging in a critical judgment of a fellow believer is because of this. Strife between brothers, strife within the family, cannot possibly glorify God. You guys are probably familiar with the statement, a house divided cannot stand. And within the body of Christ, strife between brothers cannot glorify God. It compromises the effectiveness of Christian witness. It brings the church into disrepute, and it causes God grief. We know that in the book of Ephesians, we are called to not grieve the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus doesn't prohibit the judgment of others, though, because as we read here, he's not just saying, judge not, but he gives a reason for it in verse 2. He says, judge not, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus isn't necessarily prohibiting the judgment of others, but what he's doing with this is he's telling us, keep it within context. Be really, really careful how you're going to do this. Don't rush into it. If you see a legitimate problem with a brother or sister in Christ, and as we're going to discuss a little bit later on, we do have an obligation to come alongside. We do. But we need to be slow. We can't be quick to judge because we have to keep in mind, as it says here in verse 2, with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. Whatever standard you're holding somebody else to, you need to be prepared to have that exact same standard applied to you. We all know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, it's the exact same in this situation. We're going to cover that verse next week. Or not next week, but next time we're back together. We need to be slow to judge. He only requires that our judgment be completely fair and that we only judge others by a standard that we would also want to be judged by. Now, it's not simply about letting everybody do what they want because I'm too afraid to have a standard applied to me. If you're too afraid to have a standard applied to you, if you're afraid of accountability within the body of Christ, might be some underlying things that we need to sort out. But when we are too quick to be judgmental to others within the body of Christ, we miss out on the opportunity to be salt and light. Because when there is conflict within the church, when people look at the church, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church in general, and all they see is arguing and bickering and judgment and the one H word that we all hate to hear, hypocrisy, that's an immediate turnoff that affects our testimony. So what Christ is saying here is we need to be slow in our judgment. Not that it shouldn't exist, because without sandpaper you don't get smooth wood. But in the same instance, we need to have grace and compassion, just as grace and compassion has been extended to us. We fail at this when we think the worst of others. We fail at this when we only speak of others' faults. We fail in this when we judge an entire life by its worst moments. We fail in this when we judge others without considering ourselves in their same circumstances. And we fail when we judge others without being mindful of the fact that we ourselves are going to be judged. So when we look at this, it's not about not judging, but it's about recognizing that there's a time to be confronting, and then there's a time to be supporting. And only God knows what is going on at the heart level. So on top of not being quick to judge, this goes hand in hand with the fact that rather than being quick to judge, we should be quick, rather, to self-examine. So what do we read in verses 3 through 5? Jesus gives us this example of this situation played out. He says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' but look, there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So in regards to this idea of judging, the example Christ gives us is expressly within the context of the body of believers. Again, I want us to keep coming back to that, because it's really easy to just go back to where we thought we were supposed to be, but we need to remind ourselves that the context of this passage is not my interactions with the lost, but my interactions within the body of believers. As believers, we are called to come alongside each other, spurring each other on to good works, as we read in the book of Hebrews. But this is not the same as judging hypocritically. It's not the same as constantly holding up a mirror to other people just so I don't have to look at it myself. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "Christ calls others, or calls us to help others after we have straightened out our own lives. He doesn't say that it's wrong for you to help your brothers and sisters get rid of their sins, but he does say that first we need to take care of our own." In other words, and this one's challenging for me, we should be as severe with ourselves as we are with others. We should be as severe in how we examine our own lives as that of others. Does that mean we need to be self-deprecating? Of course not. Does that mean we need to constantly be beating ourselves up and telling us how insufficient we are? No, of course not. Our identity is not in our mistakes. Our identity is found in the righteousness of God, our Savior. But in the realm of practical day-to-day living, if we're constantly pointing out the faults in others without examining our own situation, we run the danger of becoming blind to our own sinful tendencies. Christ points out two dangers of Christians who judge others. One, that eventually the judgment's just going to come right back on you. It's just like what we read in verse 2. And two, we will eventually become blind to our own needs, and eventually we'll need just as much help ourselves, but we won't even recognize it. And again, this all comes back to the issue of grace. We have received an unexplainable, unobtainable, immeasurable grace from God. He looks at us not as we are, but as who we could be in Christ. So he calls us to faith, to repentance, to turning away from my sinful desires and my sinful lusts, and instead turn towards my Creator, my Savior, my Maker. He calls us into this, and by his grace, as we read in Corinthians, we are given the righteousness of God. It's placed on our account. When God looks at us, he doesn't see a bunch of misfits who all have completely messed up lives, who really, frankly, if it wasn't for God by our side, we wouldn't be able to tie our shoes in the morning. But rather, he sees us as the righteousness of Christ. Do we still mess up? Of course. Do we still need help? Of course. Do we still need to grow? Of course. But it's so, so important that we recognize that judgmentalism at the heart is a lack of understanding of grace. It's a grace issue. We have received grace, and therefore, we should be free in extending that same grace to others. We call ourselves Christians, those who are like Christ. Often the example you'll hear from those who are opposed to Christianity or those who are opposed to gospel and God, the argument you'll hear is, well, you really shouldn't be judging we're talking in the context of believers and non-believers. Jesus hung out with sinners. Okay, but how many times when you read through the gospel do you see Jesus hanging out with sinners and then sinning himself? It doesn't happen. Every single time you see an example of Christ hanging out with the sinners, with the tax collectors, with the publicans, with the prostitutes, there is always a change that happens, and it's not a change in Christ, it's a change in those who he has impacted. Christ meets us where we are, but he never intends to leave us that way. There is a growth, there is a change, there is a process. What we have to recognize that in the body of believers, we are all on this process together. It's called sanctification. We're all being conformed to the image of Christ, some faster than others. But we have to recognize that in the process, God wants to use us to come alongside and to spur each other on to good works, to help push each other and point each other in the right direction. But it has to be done with grace. It has to be done with love. We had a wedding yesterday. One of the most famous passages to read in a wedding is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, where we read all of these things that love is. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's important to remind people what the biblical definition of love is. But I so wish that in more weddings, we read the first three verses, where Paul says, guys, I could be the most eloquent communicator that has ever walked the face of the earth. But if I don't have love motivating me, if I don't have grace motivating me, I'm just an annoying cymbal. I'm just a loud gong. I could understand all of the deep theological mysteries and have enough faith to move mountains. But if I don't have love, I don't have anything. I could sell all I have and give it to the poor. I could even give myself to be a martyr. But if love is not my motivation, it's worthless. So church family, as we're seeking to grow and to encourage each other and to spur each other on to good works, it has to be done with love. It has to be done with grace. Well, how do we do that? We examine ourselves first. Psalm 139, 22, 23 and 24, such an incredible two verses. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If we're going to be able to encourage and uplift our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to have an understanding that we are broken individuals, and they are too. We're in this together. I want us also to notice the language that Jesus uses here. I'm just going to back up. He talks about the eye. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, you have a plank in your own eye? If you guys will remember, if you recall, a number of weeks ago when we were in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, we explored this theme of the eye. Now keep in mind, this message was all said at once, not broken up into a number of weeks over a number of months. This was all given at once. So this was a theme that Jesus has already introduced. So let's go back to it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you in darkness, or is darkness, how great is that darkness? We learned that the eye is the figurative lamp of the body. It's the source of our direction and motive. If I can see clearly to where I'm supposed to be going, I'm good. If my vision is impaired, I have difficulty. And in the same way, spiritually, our eye is the source of our direction, of our motive. It's our perspective. Am I God-focused or am I earth-focused? Am I eternally focused or am I temporary focused? So it's no surprise, it's no coincidence that Jesus comes back to this idea of the eye. He's already told his listeners, you need to figure out what your eye situation is, what your motives are, what your perspective is. Figure out whether your eye is good or bad. And then just a few short verses later, he says, and stop trying to fix other people's eyes until your eyes are sorted out. Do you see where I'm getting at here? You guys tracking with me? If your eye is good, so too is the direction that you're headed in spiritually. But if it is impaired, so is your ability to discern that which is good and acceptable. So in this process of growing together as believers, we need to be slow to judge. Doesn't mean we don't do it, but we do it with love and we do it with grace, but we need to be quick to self-examine, to figure out what's going on in here. Having a critical spirit towards others hinders our growth and our relationship with God. When we become more concerned with others' sin than that of our own, we're in danger of becoming blind to our own need for God's grace. There needs to be an understanding that we are all broken. At the end of the day, we are all, as Paul says, earthen vessels. We're jars of clay that are easily broken. But God has filled us with the mystery of the gospel and has filled us with such purpose, such grace, such a capacity to love in a way that only God can, and in a way that only people who are filled by God can. So we need to be slow to judge, quick to self-examine, and then as we come alongside each other, we do so in grace, with love and compassion, recognizing that I am just as much in need of God's grace today as anybody else. So, don't judge quickly, but be quick to self-examine. And then verse 6 is a little bit of it goes off in a bit of a different direction, but it's an important one to look at. And this idea that we're going to talk about is simply using discernment. This is the third imperative, use discernment. Matthew 7 verse 6 says this, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and tear you in pieces. Growing up, my dad, my brother, and I, probably once a month, maybe once every other month, we'd go get our haircuts together. And we'd go to the same barber. I went to the same barber pretty much from when I was growing up to when I graduated college. And my favorite part for the longest time was not the haircut part, but it was when I got to sit over in the corner where all of the week's newspapers were, and I would grab all the funny pages, and I'd be going through them. And I think you guys know where I'm going with this. Has anybody here ever read the comic strips, Pearls Before Swine? No? It's hilarious. So there goes that illustration. no, I used to love this. And I knew the comic strip before I read the verse. So the first time I'm like, cast your pearls before swine. And then all of a sudden I'm thinking of all these stupid jokes. But then I realized that this is really saying something profound. When we're seeking to show love and grace within the body of believers, it's important to understand that we need to use discernment in our interactions, both with believers and non-believers. And given the context of this verse, you could use this in either direction, whether it's in an interaction with a believer or an interaction with a non-believer. Jesus is saying that in this verse, and frankly in life, there are undoubtedly some, if not many, who will outright reject the gospel. Do we judge those people? Of course not. We seek to see them brought to repentance and an understanding of God's grace. But this verse is telling us that there's also a point that where we have to recognize that sometimes we will reach a point where it's best not to spend our energy, our efforts, attempting to communicate truth that will only be received with contempt. This is true for our interactions with the unbelievers. Sometimes, and it's heartbreaking when it happens, but you may be trying to share the gospel with somebody, maybe you're trying to build into their life, and you keep on hitting this wall of opposition. And sometimes, as hard as it is, we have to come to an understanding that, as Jesus is saying here, sometimes we just have to understand when it's best to cut our losses. And that's a hard, hard thing to do. It's heartbreaking. It's difficult. The dogs and the swine here can be understood as those who are hostile to God and his kingdom and hostile to the gospel. And this is the hard reality, is that we can't allow our love for others to blind us to their hardened rejection of God. Sometimes it can be so exhausting and so draining to be forcing all of your effort into trying to see this one individual be softened and come to an understanding of their need for God. But sometimes we have to come to the recognition that our call is to plant seed. And God is the one who brings the harvest. Do we pray for those individuals? Of course, pray fervently, pray without ceasing. We need to ask God to soften their hearts and allow them to be receptive. But sometimes we just need to recognize you can only do so much. We're human, we're broken. Sometimes we need to do what God has called us to do and leave the rest to him. So in our reactions with the unbelievers, this verse is telling us to know when to cut our losses sometimes. But also in our interactions within the body of Christ, sometimes we run into circumstances where we are trying our best to disciple, to encourage, to uplift, and the person that we're trying to build into simply doesn't want to be built into. They simply don't want to deal with whatever we're trying to get them to deal with. In school, I did a fair amount of study in the realm of nuthetic counseling, biblical counseling. And one of the most frustrating aspects of biblical counseling sometimes is it is only effective when the person you're counseling is receptive to it. If the person that you're seeking to counsel is not going to be receptive to the word of God, well, then sometimes it's best not to cast your pearls before swine. Sometimes it's best to say, you know what? If you are not receptive to this right now, my prayer is that God will soften your heart and that you will be receptive. But right now, I know that God can use my energy and use my gifts and abilities that he's given me. He can use them elsewhere. Is that a decision that we should jump to right off the bat? No. There needs to be a level of patience and grace in these interactions, but we do have to understand that at some point, and I pray that you never reach this point with anybody, but sometimes we reach a point where we simply have to say, I'm leaving this to God. We're talking about this idea of judging and this idea of seeking to be an encouragement within the body. This isn't a verse to overlook. We have to recognize that sometimes the work that God is doing on somebody, it's not at the same pace as us. And there has to be a level of grace. Our responsibility as believers is to sow the seed. God brings the harvest. Sometimes we want to keep throwing that seed in the same area because we really, really want something to grow. But sometimes it really is okay to move on and just leave it to God. The most important thing is to not become critical of our fellow laborers. We exhort, we admonish, we come alongside as God leads to correct and to uplift and to encourage, but never to judge, never to be antagonistic, and certainly never to be arrogant. And we're not called to have a critical attitude. So, critical attitude. How can that ever come back to haunt us? Well, let me give you this story. A man wanted to impress his friends by going to an art show, and he wanted to sound really smart. He wanted to sound like he knew exactly what he was talking about. They were going to this art gallery, and he wanted to seem really, really sophisticated. The problem was, on the way there, he realized, as his wife and him were driving in the car, that he forgot his glasses. He was nearsighted, so his ability to see things was pretty greatly hindered. So he says to himself, you know what, it's okay. It's okay. I may not be able to see well, but I'm sure I can wing it just by, you know, saying something that sounds abstract, and I can offer some sort of criticism that makes me sound intelligent. I mean, the guy could hardly see his hand in front of his face. But he figured that he would just be able to wing it. And any abstract comments and observations he wanted to make, he figured, you know what, this is going to make me look good. So they get to the art gallery, they're seeing their friends, they're hanging out, and they go in and they're observing pieces of art. And this guy, he approaches this frame, and he's looking at it, and this is what he says. He just begins criticizing. He says, why would anyone want to paint something so hideously ugly? I mean, obviously it's a true rendering of the object, but why waste time painting it or painting such a disgusting subject? Well, all of his friends are now smirking and trying to keep their comments to themselves. And his wife elbows him in the side and says, honey, that's a mirror. This guy was so busy looking at what he perceived to be an issue, and he was so busy projecting onto it the need for this issue to be resolved, when in reality, the issue was himself. And in the same way, so often, as we, in our sense of religious piety, we try to think that we are God's chosen servant to fix everybody else. We come alongside people and we start saying all the things that are wrong with them without self-analyzing first. And just as we read in verses 1 and 2, the judgment with which we judge, we will also be judged. The standard that we hold others to is the standard that's going to be applied to us. So as we look at these verses this morning, my prayer is not that now we know how to be more tactical in how we judge others and we know how to get away with it, but rather we have a deeper understanding and an appreciation for the grace of God. The grace of God that penetrates our sinful ugliness and creates something beautiful out of our lives. I want us to have an understanding of that. We all have shortcomings. We all have faults. But as the church and as kingdom-minded individuals, we're called to come alongside each other and encourage one another. The book of Hebrews tells us to spur each other on to good works. But when we have a judgmental, critical attitude towards them, we get in the way of fulfilling that purpose. We can become blind to our own sinful issues and inadvertently place ourselves on the same pedestal as the scribes and Pharisees who Jesus was preaching against. The habit of the scribes and Pharisees was to walk around promoting themselves. I am so holy. I know so much of the Torah. I know every single oral tradition that is in our writings. I know everything that needs to be done. I fast. I give. I wear this ridiculous getup that shows that I'm holier than everybody else. And Jesus is preaching against them in almost every circumstance. Every study that we have done, there has been an aspect of Jesus pointing out to the people of that day that the religious leaders were getting it wrong. And here in 2021, we have the Bible, we have hindsight, and we like to look back and say, oh, those Pharisees, they were a bunch of knuckleheads. They couldn't figure it out. Why couldn't they figure it out? We're so much smarter than they are. But in our own practical day-to-day living, when we have critical attitudes towards others without self-examining, we run the risk of placing ourselves on that exact same pedestal as the Pharisees. That's why it's so important to recognize not that we don't judge, not that we don't encourage, but that we have grace, that we have compassion. And as we go out this week, my challenge for us is to take some extra time to simply examine our day-to-day motives. What things may be getting in the way of my relationship with God? What are some areas that I need to improve? In family, once we've done that, God can use us to be such an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ as we all seek to become like him, full of grace and truth. Let's pray.